Father, I just want to thank you for the privilege you've given us to worship, to celebrate Jesus Christ. I thank you for what you are going to do, even as we come to your word. We thank you that your word is active and living, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of piercing to the division of soul and spirit, the joint and the marrow, and even discerning the thoughts of the heart from afar. I pray your Holy Spirit will teach us today again, especially as we focus on the celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that each heart will receive what you want him or her to receive. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will use this message here and in the nations to bring people to yourself, Lord, to renew your saints and to bring conversion to people who need to be converted by the power of your Holy Spirit. And your servant will be careful to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everyone has a story about his or her birth. Do you remember the story of your birth? Well, okay. Well, the story about my birth was simple and funny. I was born at home, not in a hospital. My mother told me that the first thing my father did after I was clean up, was to look at my toes. Right? When my father saw that my toes looked like his, he went away happy. Well, you have to understand the secret. The secret was that all of my father's sons had toes resembling his. So I was a true son of my father and the last of his many sons. So my father celebrated my birth with friends and family and neighbors. Well, God also has a story about the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. In just a few days, we will be celebrating Christmas, which is a story about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I would like us, therefore, to take a fresh look at the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. This story is a story not to be told only once a year. I believe it is a story that must be told over and over again because of its significance for your salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. Since birth is common to man, God took that which is common to all of us to reveal to us his unique and divine purposes. Isn't God so wise in his ways? He takes that which is familiar to us to reveal to us or to teach us spiritual truths about himself and his ways. How wonderful and wise God is. Now, what is God's purpose in sending his one and only son to be born of a virgin named Mary? What does the birth of Jesus have to do with you and with me? Why should you listen to a story about a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem? What is it about the story of Jesus that it deserves to be told over and over again? What does God want to teach us from the story of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, we will discover the answers to these questions. So please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Matthew began his gospel with Jesus' genealogy, centering on two ancestors in Israel's history, with whom God has established covenants. The opening verse of Matthew's gospel reads, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Now notice the two ancestors Matthew mentioned to us. The son of David, the son of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, God established what? A covenant with Abraham. God's promise to Abraham, as he was then called, is that all peoples of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. 14 generations later, God made another covenant with David, recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 16. God's promise to David is that he, the living God, the only true God, would raise up a son for David, with whom he will establish his kingdom. And God also promised that he will establish a throne for David forever. So the genealogy therefore demonstrated, listen carefully, Jesus' legal right to the throne of David, and perfectly qualified Jesus as the seed of Abraham, through whom alone all the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. And so, having given us this genealogy about Jesus' birth, Matthew tells us straight away about the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, the only person God has chosen to reveal himself fully to you and to me. Matthew is going to write about that person and his birth. Now let's note the first point of my message. Listen carefully to it. The birth of Jesus Christ was according, listen, to the perfect plan of God. Verses 18 to 20 will give us that perfect plan of God. How do we know this from this passage, that Jesus' birth was according to the perfect plan of God? Listen carefully to me now. We know this because, listen, of the activity and involvement of the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in this plan being carried out by God. The only thing the Holy Spirit is involved, listen, is that which is the plan of God. The Holy Spirit is not involved in anything that is not of God. He's only involved in that which is the plan of God. He participates only in that which brings about the progress of the plan of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit promotes the plan of God. The Holy Spirit pours his energy and passion only in things that will lead to the prosperity of the plan of God. The Holy Spirit joyfully, he works to advance the plan of God. He gladly commits himself to the administration of the plan of God. So the Bible tells us here clearly that she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit works only in that which is good in the sight of God, and that which brings glory to God. He's not going to be involved in something that will not bring glory to God, or which is not good in the sight of God. Actually, Dr. Luke, in Luke chapter 1, which we read earlier in the beginning of the service, emphasized the role of the Holy Spirit in the conception and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, listen now, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So here we see carefully that the Holy Spirit is only involved in what is the plan of God. He will never put his hands in something that is not of God. And so we see clearly that the plan of God is being carried out here by the Holy Spirit. Now, will you please notice how this story progresses? The Bible says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothed to Joseph is also translated in the New International Version as pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, a betrothal or pledging to be married was established by the payment of the bride's price. You have to pay that price for the bride. And then coming to a binding agreement regarding the future marriage. This is the first stage of marriage in the Jewish culture, usually lasting for about a year before the wedding night. Well, during the period of betrothal, which is about a year, the future husband will prepare a home for his bride. So Joseph had worked preparing a home for Mary when all this happened. Well, betrothal was much more binding than our modern engagements, which are made with great promises, only to be broken in a few weeks or months. That's not the type of engagement we are seeing here in the Bible. Because a betrothal was so binding in the Jewish culture, it requires a divorce to break such an agreement. So that's why in verse 19, we are told Joseph was referred to as Mary's husband, not Mary's boyfriend. So by calling Joseph Mary's husband, Matthew illustrates for us how binding this agreement is. He didn't say this was a casual agreement, but it actually required a formal divorce to break this agreement. So it was clearly known to those in Joseph's and Mary's families that Joseph and Mary were husband and wife, And those outside of the family also know that Joseph and Mary are going to be married soon. So we are told in the story that having realized that Mary was found to be with child, Joseph decided or made his own plan to divorce Mary, that is, sending her away secretly in order not to expose her to public disgrace. Joseph planned to do away with Mary quietly. In other words, Joseph is here pursuing a middle course. Let me explain that. The death penalty was hanging on Mary's head. Under ordinary circumstances, Mary's condition would have involved a crime, which by the law of Moses, she must be what? Stoned to death. So that was one course of action Joseph could have pursued. But Joseph, in his own plan, came to a firm conclusion that he was no longer going to take Mary as his wife. I mean, that's another course of action he could take. But what about Mary? How does he handle the situation with Mary? Well, Joseph was not going to marry her. That was so clearly settled in his heart. But he also firmly agreed in his heart that he was not going to expose Mary to public disgrace. And so Joseph chose a middle course of action. This was the best compromised course of action to take. Joseph's plan was good, but it was not good enough for God. Notice how Joseph is described in the story. The Bible says Joseph was a righteous man. So Joseph was a man of prudent character. So here we are seeing a man of prudent character choosing a course of action which is right in his own eyes, but not consistent with God's best. May I say to you that even the best of men do miss the mark. How much more the rest of us? Here is one of the best of men doing his best, but his best, as we shall soon see, is far removed from God's best. Joseph tried to solve his difficulty in what seemed to him the best possible way. Joseph was leaning on his own understanding. Joseph was relying on his own wisdom and judgment, as we all often do. You rely on your best judgment, right? Please understand that I'm not trying to put Joseph in a bad light. Joseph's plan came from a good and honest heart. But his plan was not good enough for God. If he had been good enough for God to accomplish his purpose, God would not have intervened in it. Joseph's plan, as good as it seemed to be, is about to clash with God's plan. Have you ever been in a situation where your best plans clashed with God's plan? Well, let me tell you, I've been there several times. Not just one time. I've been there many times. Time will not permit me to relate those stories. Now, when man's plans come into conflict with God's plans, who usually wins? God, exactly. God always wins. I've learned this from scripture and from experience the hard way. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind or heart of a man, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Apostle Paul also learned this the hard way. His plan came into sharp conflict with God on the road to Damascus. He planned to what? Destroy the believers in Damascus. And there on the road, his plan clashed with God. And who won? God. Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he also said, it hurts to kick against the goats. Don't try fighting God. And here we are going to see how Joseph quit fighting God. Notice that in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, begins with what? But. Well, this introduces a contrast between Joseph's plan of action and what? God's plan of action. Verse 20. But. When he has considered this, behold, God is now about to overthrow Joseph's plan, though it came from a good and honest heart. God knows exactly how to step into our plans and set them aside in order to accomplish his glorious plan. After Joseph settled in his heart the course of action he was going to take, he slept. Perhaps his plan was to quietly put Mary away the first thing in the morning. When I wake up, I've made my decision. I'm going to tell Mary it's over. But God was not surprised about Joseph's plan, was he? Absolutely not. He was not even panicking that Joseph was planning all this. God was at peace in himself. This is the night God has chosen for Joseph to encounter him. God is about to speak to Joseph in his sleep. Now, everyone dreams. I dream a lot and remember most of my dreams. I don't know about you. I even had a dream this morning. Well, but what we see here is that God is using what is familiar to us, that is dreams, to implement his divine plan. Now, what is the reason the angel gave Joseph to embrace God's plan? What reason did he give? It says in verse 20, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This again emphasizes that the Holy Spirit carries out only the plan of God. In effect, the angel is saying to Joseph, Joseph, join the plan of God, which is being carried out by the Holy Spirit. God is at work here. Join him. It's better for you to team up with God than to try to do it on your own. May I say to us that this message is also for us. We need to join God's plan. You need to find out where God is working by his Holy Spirit and join in. That is where the blessing is. That is where the true adventure in life is. That is how you and I can be used to advance the kingdom of God. Finding out where God is working by his Holy Spirit and joining in is the true partnership in life that brings lasting investment, not only in this present life, but also in the life soon to come. So the Holy Spirit was carrying out God's perfect plan in the birth of Jesus Christ. Joseph was therefore encouraged to set aside his plan and embrace the plan of God. Now, God always has a purpose for everything he does. So it is in the birth of Jesus our Lord. Well, this brings me to the second major point of my message. That is this one. God has a specific purpose in the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 tells us that God has a specific, a divine purpose in the birth of Jesus our Lord. And what is that divine purpose? Well, the angel told Joseph in a dream that Mary will bear a son, and he, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. Now, the name Jesus, which is Yeshua, means what? Salvation is of God. Yahweh saves. So, revealing the reason for naming the son Mary will bear as Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, for he will save what? His people from their sins. This is God's revealed purpose in the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus will save his people from what? From their sins. So here we are seeing that Jesus alone is able to save people from their sins. Whether their sins are great or small, Jesus has the power, has the ability to save you and I from our sins. Jesus and Jesus alone is able to save us from our sins. We cannot pay the full payment for our sin debt. Can you? We cannot pay the penalty for our sins. We cannot bear the punishment God demands for being sinners. We cannot even free ourselves from our bondage to sin. In short, we cannot save ourselves. But Jesus, and Jesus alone, is able to save us from our sins. Jesus is more than able to free you and free me from my bondage to sin. He and He alone paid the price for our sin debt in full. He bore the full punishment for our sins. I tell you, Jesus saved wayward and wretched sinners like myself. And Jesus is still saving sinners today. And Jesus will save sinners tomorrow, even till it is time for Him to return the second time. Please listen, Jesus is revealed here as what? The Savior of people from their sins. This is the purpose for which Jesus is born. Now, if Jesus saves people from their sins, what is God saying about people? People are sinners. So that is the clear implication in this verse, that if Jesus saves people from their sins, then God is saying of people that they are what? Sinners, needing to be saved from their sins in order to be restored to fellowship, to relationship with God. Sin has broken our relationship with a loving God who purposefully created us for fellowship and relationship with Himself. The Bible says we are all sinners and we must be saved from our sins. It makes it clear that we are even sinful at birth. Sinful from the time we are conceived in our mother's womb. The Bible also makes it clear that we are corrupt. Our deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. All, the Bible says, have turned aside. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. It goes on to say, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. As if this were not enough to bring to us the true testimony of our condition, God says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark of living up to God's holy and perfect standard. Therefore, people, whether black or white, Jew or Gentile, are desperately in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior God has sent into the world. Well, the rest of Scripture agrees with this truth, that is God's specific purpose for sending forth His Son into the world to save sinners. It's clearly revealed in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said of Himself, chapter 9 verse 12 to 13, Jesus said of Himself, it is not those who are healthy who need what? A physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come, what? To call the righteous, but who? Sinners. Again, the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. Again he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of what? Sins." Matthew 26, verse 28. Jesus again said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and save that which was lost." When John the Baptist spoke of Jesus in the Spirit, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. Apostle Paul said of him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all." He also said of Christ, "God our Savior, who desired all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, for the testimony given at a proper time." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. Now turn to Hebrews as I read quickly from there to again point to the fact that the purpose Jesus came into the world is to save sinners. In chapter 9, verse 26 to 28, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, "Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." In chapter 10, verse 11 to 12, after saying that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, listen to what the writer says. He says, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he," speaking of Jesus, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Go to 1 John, please. Chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says of Jesus, "He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And in verse 5 of chapter 3 of the same book, it says this, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Chapter 4, verse 10 of the same book. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or satisfaction for our sins. And lastly, in John 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. Yes, it says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son," listen carefully now, "to be the Savior of the world." So God's purpose for Jesus' birth is clearly established in the Word of God. And what is that purpose? It is to save you and I from our sins. The divine purpose of God for sending Jesus to be born has not changed. As long as heaven and earth remain, God's desire to save people from their sins remains unchangeable. What love is this? This love of God seeks the best for you and for me. That is why the story of Jesus is to be told over and over again. Not just once. Jesus is not only the reason for this season, but also for all seasons of our lives on this planet called Earth. Everyone, rich or poor, great or small, black or white, Jew or Gentile, needs to recognize he needs a Savior, because he or she is a sinner before God. God has provided that Savior in the person of what? Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. He and he alone is able to save from sin. Why? He provided purification for sins. He alone paid a full payment for our sin debt, and he took the punishment for your sins and my sins upon himself. And the reason God sent him is that you will be saved from your sins. Now, we have seen that the birth of Jesus was according to the plan of God. We also noted that God has a specific divine purpose in the birth of Jesus. Now watch as we come to our third point. The third point of our message is in verse 22 and 23. The birth of Jesus, listen, was a fulfillment of what? God's prophecy. The events in the life of Jesus Christ, from his conception to the second coming, were not left to chance at all. They were all formed in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. God didn't just come up with this plan. This was something he had purposed and planned in time before even the creation of the world. Jesus' birth, his death, his burial, and even his resurrection and his second coming were all predicted by God. His birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection have all been performed according to the prophetic word of God. But we are waiting one thing, his second return. That has not occurred yet, but if his birth and death and burial and resurrection were all predicted and came to pass, for sure, his second return is sure and certain. That too shall be fulfilled at the right time of God. So concerning Jesus' birth, God chose to speak of it through what prophet? The prophet Isaiah. How many years before his birth? 700 years before his birth. Notice the prophecy says, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. Now, what is the significance of the virgin birth of Jesus? Why are we reading here that a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son? Why not just a woman? Why is God emphasizing the virginity in this conception? Well, let me quickly state it for you. The virgin birth of Jesus testified to his uniqueness and sinlessness. Without a human father, he inherited no sin nature from Adam. Some have denied the virgin birth of Jesus. Others see no significance in it. Some overly defend it to the point of saying Mary remained a virgin till she was taken to heaven. Still others make mockery of it. But I believe, and I hope you do too, that the virgin birth of Jesus solemnly testified to his uniqueness and sinless nature. Nowhere in Scripture have we been told again that a virgin was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This is the first time and only time such a declaration has been made. And it is made in connection with Jesus. This birth was unique, and it was in fulfillment of God's prophecy. May I say to you that God is not only a God who predicts, but also a God who performs his predictions. As you read through Matthew, the rest of the gospel we show you that the fulfillment of prophecy is a repeated thing. Matthew repeatedly stated, and this came about to fulfill scripture. Over and over in this gospel, he wrote about that. But he began it all with the birth of Jesus, saying all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son. Now, God's plan was being carried out by the Holy Spirit in the birth of Jesus. God's divine purpose was also revealed to us in the story of Jesus' birth. That is to save sinners from their sins. We've also seen that God's prophecy was being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Now, what follows next in this story about the birth of Jesus? Well, that brings me to my fourth major point. Please listen carefully. This, I believe, is the best of all. The birth of Jesus assures every believer of God's personal presence with him or her. The Bible tells us in verse 23 still, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. No greater blessing can be conceived than for God to dwell with his people. The first name given to the son Mary was to bear is Jesus. He was born to save people from their sins. But there is a second name given to him, and that is Emmanuel, which means God with us. This reminds me of John chapter 1. Good. John chapter 1, there says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then it goes on to say in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, the begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So this God, Jesus, having the name Emmanuel, means what? God is with you. Now, I want you to notice something very, very important in this passage. I love to see the wisdom and order of the Holy Spirit. Notice carefully that God's personal presence is promised to us only after Jesus was introduced to us as the one who saves us from our sins. Now, without Jesus' work of saving us from our sins, we cannot, I say it again, we cannot experience and enjoy the personal presence of God with us. God cannot dwell with sin. His presence cannot tolerate your sins and my sins. And so before God will promise us his presence with us, he first presented to us Jesus as the one who saves us from our sins. In other words, God dealt with the sin problem that separates us from him first before promising us his presence with us. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial work for your sins, may I say to you, you are living without the presence of God with you. You are godless. You know, Christmas is a time when many people feel very lonely. People feel forsaken or abandoned. It doesn't have to be that way for you this year. You can enjoy the personal presence of God today. How? By believing with all your heart that Jesus was born to save you from your sins, and that he died to pay your sin debt in full. By confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I tell you, this is the best gift God wants to give you this Christmas. You can receive this gift by believing with all your heart, and you'll never be a loser. You'll be an eternal winner, having the presence of God with you. Now, are you a believer? If so, may I ask you today, are you convinced of God's personal presence with you? Listen, the Bible says He is not only with us, but He's also for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not only that, we are reminded in 1 John chapter 4 and 4 that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Again, the psalmist says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds those who fear Him. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have God's presence with you always. He's for you, He's with you, He's in you, He surrounds you. What more do you need? Do you see why it is important for the story of Jesus' birth to be told over and over again? While we have seen God's plan, we've also seen God's purpose, His prophecy, and His personal presence with us. These are great lessons. But what does God want us to learn from Joseph's life? Well, the answer to that question brings me to my final point. Joseph promptly obeyed God's voice through the angel. Look at verse 24. The Bible tells us, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph did not delay. Joseph did not drag his feet. Joseph did not hesitate. Joseph did not hold back himself. He did not procrastinate. Rather, he promptly obeyed God. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did not say, I had too much kosher food. Therefore, this dream is just because I ate too much. You know, sometimes you eat too much pizza. You get pizza and you get some dreams, funny dreams. Joseph even didn't discuss the dream with anyone. He knew he must obey God immediately, and he did. So the lesson God wants us to learn from Joseph's life is this: obedience is doing exactly as God has commanded us. God wants you to obey Him promptly, immediately, without delay, without further discussion. Joseph responded to the way God wanted to handle the situation in his life. He was willing to lay aside his own plans, no matter how good they were, to embrace God's plans for his life. Now the question to us is this. Is there a problem situation in your life? Are you responding in such a way as to allow God to handle the problem in your life? Or are you determined to handle the problem yourself in the best possible way, leaning on your own understanding? Or are you willing to lay aside your own plans and embrace the wise and perfect plan of God? See, Joseph obeyed God immediately. He set aside his own plan. He embraced the plan of God for his life. So let's follow the example of Joseph, who humbly set aside his own plan in order to accept the plan of God. Joseph was not put to shame. Rather, he was blessed eternally. By his obedience, he entered into the greater plan of God for his life. Do you want to enter the greater plan of God for your life? Then let God lead you and follow Him in obedience. Joseph's obedience is a great example to me. Well, Matthew concludes this part of the story of Jesus' birth by saying, or making it clear to us, that Mary, his mother, remained a virgin from the time Jesus was conceived to the time he was born. For he adds that Joseph had no sexual relationship with Mary until, that's the word, she gave birth. While some hold that Mary remained a virgin all her life, and never had any other children. What an empty exaltation of Mary. Listen, the honor God bestowed on Mary is not dependent on her perpetual virginity. The honor God bestowed on Mary depends on her personal trust in God Himself. Period. That's the honor we should look at. So this is the story of our Lord's birth. And oh, how I love to tell it over and over again. I've presented to you the story of Jesus' birth. This birth was according to God's plan, perfectly carried out by the Holy Spirit. And this birth was in fulfillment of what? God's prophecy. God's purpose for Jesus' birth is what? Clearly presented in the name of Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Salvation is of God. Jesus alone saves from sin. And this is the reason why he was born, to save you and I from our sins. So what does the birth of Jesus have to do with you? May I say, it has a lot to do with you. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then may I say to you, based on the authority of God's word, that you are a sinner. Moreover, you cannot save yourself from your sins. You cannot free yourself from your bondage to sin. You are dead in your sins. You have no life in yourself to save yourself from your many sins. Listen, doing good cannot save you. Forget about it. Making yourself look good before God cannot save you. Stop it. Being good cannot save you. Cease from it. Thinking good of yourself cannot save you. Banish the thought. Wishing good upon your own life cannot save you. Set it aside. You are a sinner and you are helpless in your life of sin. But there is help for you. There is hope for you. God has made a way for you to receive his free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. By turning away from your sins, by believing in Jesus alone and his death on the cross for you, you can receive the most precious gift of all this Christmas season. That is new life, eternal life, salvation from sin today. From this day onward, you can begin to experience and enjoy God's personal presence with you in a real way. You won't have to live alone. You have Jesus with you wherever you go. Your life will have meaning and purpose, not only in this present world, but also in the world soon to come. May I say to you, no fence sitting is permitted after hearing this message. You cannot go back to business as usual after hearing God's clear purpose for the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. That is to save sinners from their sins. The one thing you cannot do, listen, is to remain neutral to the truth you have heard about Jesus' birth. I plead with you today, embrace God's purpose for your life. Believe in Jesus Christ, and God will save you from your sins. Now, for those who have already believed in Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins and salvation from sins, what a time it is for you to celebrate Jesus. What a day it is for us to confess the goodness of God in our lives. What a day of comfort for us. What a season of rejoicing in the compassions of God. What a season of remembering the care, the concern of God upon your life. What an hour also it is for you and I to renew our commitment to evermore know Jesus Christ and to make him known to others. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for this message. I ask that you will use it for the furtherance of your kingdom here and in the nations. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And all God's people gladly and gratefully said, Amen.